So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
With you. If you didn't know, I was on vacation with my family last week. It was so good to pull back. In fact, we're going to talk about that a little bit today during our happy hour. Why you should take a vacation and what you should do. Also, some changes I myself want to implement after having taken the time off and just pulling away from the day-to-day. Coming up, joining me in just a little bit will be Jim O'Day, the Executive Director of Integrity Restored, helping people who are struggling with a pornography addiction, along with their loved ones. Maybe that's you. Maybe you know someone who's struggling and you need support through their addiction, how it's impacted perhaps you and the family. Integrity Restored is the place. Jim O'Day will be joining me. He's also an expert at life coaching, has worked in everywhere from Homeland Defense, security, sales, you name it. And we're going to be discussing fear versus joy in light of the current culture that we're living in. We're also going to discuss taking risks. We'll dive into today's feast day, the saint of the day is St. Edith Stein, also known as St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, the Carmelite who died in Auschwitz during World War II. And she's known for talking about something that is the science of the cross. I'll tell you a little bit about that and how it teaches us to live joyfully, along with some of her incredible work commenting on the role of men and the role of women in society. Didn't live that much longer before us, although it seems quite a while ago. It's pretty neat to hear what this woman had to say who lived just 100 years, not even, before us. You're listening to Trending with Timory. It's great to be with you. As I mentioned, I was away on vacation. People have been asking, where did you go? What did you do? And there were some really grand guesses, like that we went to Hawaii or somewhere like that. And Grant, where we went was just as beautiful in a totally different way and environment. We traveled all over the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and throughout northern Wisconsin. It was an absolutely beautiful trip. You know, I will say I have this little bit of like California prejudice. I'm like, who's going to go on vacation in Michigan and Wisconsin? Like, I totally have this mindset that, you know, you got to be somewhere California, coastal, Hawaii. But what an incredible, incredible trip to see all the Upper Peninsula and Mackinac Island and St. Ignace and Kitchikippi. I could go on and on about all the places we went through. We took a nice long road trip and spent a couple days in St. Ignace, right across from the beautiful Mackinac Island. The water up there is just incredible. And then we spent some days in northern Wisconsin on a lake, water skiing, boating, just enjoying the week. It was incredible. And it made me think about a few things. Why we should take vacations, what we should do, and changes that I decided I really wanted to incorporate wrapping up the time of really this vacation that we had. And I want to start by saying, you know, not everyone can take a vacation. Maybe, and this has been the case for me, maybe it's a road trip. Maybe it is a half-day adventure to the beach or up to the mountains, going hiking. I grew up in the mountains in Southern California, and, you know, there wasn't really this need to take a vacation because we backed up to the National Forest. Our home did. We'd go hiking multiple times a week. We'd kick back and have a bonfire in the mountains. I love that lifestyle. Maybe you can have that lifestyle where you don't feel like you have to get away because you're good at getting away in general. And I think that that's a really good challenge for us is how can we have more fun or enjoy our lives more in the day-to-day or on the weekends. You know, maybe you can start planning now. We're just a little less than a month away from Labor Day. Labor Day for many of us, we've got three-day weekends, and it's a great opportunity to go do something fun out of the norm, whether you do a staycation, you do something different each day, you travel somewhere. These are great things that we can do, and road trips are always an option as well. So why take a vacation? I think first and foremost, it's a reminder for us that we really do work to live. We don't live to work. That is, we don't live so that everything we do is work. That's not the orientation or the direction of our lives. We work so that we can live. The goal is to live this full life, to have fun, to enjoy things, to participate in culture. Remember, culture includes not just the arts and the culture we live in and the music and the hobbies and habits we love, but culture has to do with everything from sports. Yes, you can name that as well, but specifically cult. The word cult has to do with worship, what we worship. And so having this time away is an opportunity for rejuvenation, physically, mentally, but also spiritually. It gives us quality time with our loved ones, and it really breaks our pattern from the day-to-day momentum of everything that we normally do. And it disconnects us from our regular habitat. I know at times when we've done staycations, maybe we've decided, okay, you know, don't spend any time in particular rooms in the house, you know, create different types of meals, only go out to eat, you know, do what you have to do. You have a picnic outside every day so that you're out of your normal routine to change up the environment you're on, to break the mold of kind of some of what can become boring, mundane, or taxing and exhausting. So those are some reasons to take a vacation, as simple as it can be. But what should we do when we do take them? Whatever it is, whether it's a staycation, a four-hour getaway, or a week-long trip, maybe somewhere gloriously tropical. I think first it's important that we disconnect from those daily pressures that we have and really identify what that daily load is, whether that's the communication, the news, and the world, whether those are our daily pressures in the home or at work. It's important that we recognize what they are and what we need a rest from and what we need to rejuvenate us. I think a huge part of what we should be doing on vacation is engaging in beauty. When I say beauty, not just seeing beautiful things, but doing beautiful things, the conversations we have, the churches we see. We got to see St. Anne's Catholic Church on Mackinac Island. It was probably one of the highlights. And coincidentally, we stayed in St. Ignace, which I discovered was the area was founded, was a mission founded by a French Jesuit priest. And it was named St. Ignace after St. Ignatius of Loyola. And talk about crazy. This was like a total last minute plan. We knew we needed to go to Wisconsin. We knew we were going to drive around through the Upper Peninsula. And it was on St. Ignatius of Loyola's feast day that I actually booked the place to stay in St. Ignace. And I didn't know it was after St. Ignatius of Loyola. I thought that was kind of cool. He was definitely working to bring us there. And so just learning about the different areas, you know, having that spiritual renewal is so important. But also, I think in the midst of that, in the heart of that, is really understanding as well the importance of stepping back in our prayer lives. Maybe that prayer life's simpler than it usually is because we're on vacation. That's naturally going to cultivate, hopefully, more prayer than usual. I know we weren't kind of in the locations that had access to daily mass. And so in a sense, we broke the routine for me of trying to go to daily mass as often as possible. And so I had to be intentional in different ways with prayer throughout the week. You know, there are so many things that we can foster when we're away. This what of what we're doing on vacation is so important. And I know for me, what part of the what we do is I can't do city life. I can't do like all of like the compact touristy spots. And Grant, we did go to touristy areas for part of our trip, but we got away. We went to the water where no one was, more remote areas, just to kind of have that calmness, to actually be able to see and hear nature and not hear someone loudly playing their portable speaker while you're walking along. I still can't understand why people bring their portable speakers to the beach sometimes or even on hiking trails. I think it's so rude, and I'm sorry if you do that, but I'm there just trying to enjoy the sound of the water or the birds chirping on a walk, and here's this loud, loud noise of whatever music it is, even if it's great music that is well-themed. But here are just a couple things. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timmy. It's our weekly happy hour. Joining me in just a couple moments here will be the Executive Director of Integrity Restored, Jim O'Day. We're going to dive into fear versus joy. We're going to unpack St. Edith Stein today on her feast day, how to live joyfully, and what she had to say about femininity and masculinity. But here are some of the changes I really want to incorporate after coming back from vacation. I know that I need to continue to be better about my phone use in the sense that, like, not having it so close where I just, you know, I'm good about not having it on my person, but I've even gotten used to, like, I'll put it on a particular shelf in a different room and I'll just find myself over and over again going to that shelf and standing there checking it. And so trying to be more intentional, maybe leaving it on a different floor of the house, what I can do to disconnect more. Also, I think that I realized trying to be simpler and more intentional for planning meals in our house. I think sometimes I think of it as too big of a task. And so planning the simple meals that are delicious and fun, even with all the food restrictions and allergies we have, it takes a lot more work because of that, at least in our household. But we can do it simply. And we did it simply when we were on the road. So that was another fun thing. And then third, so I have four things. Third is trying to be more intentional about taking weekend adventures and exploring, especially as I'm living in the Midwest now. There's so much I don't know. And so discovering some of the beautiful scenery out here. And finally, I've shared that one of the hardest things for me living in the Midwest after having left California has been that I used to always work outside. I just take my computer, sit outside, enjoy the fresh air and the sun until, at least in the summer, it was beating down upon me and I was hot, or I had to bundle up in the winter. So trying to work outside, embrace myself, and bear the humidity. I know it's really annoying, but attempting to make that change. So those are some of the changes we're making after having been away. I hope you really intentionally plan that few-hour getaway, weekend getaway. Labor Day is coming up. Don't miss the opportunity. I just told you why and what to do on your vacation. Let me know. I'd love to hear from you. What do you do on your vacation? What's maybe changed your mind about what you need to do better later on? You're listening to Trending with Timmery here on Relevant Radio. Joining me now is Jim O'Day. He's the Executive Director of Integrity Restored, integrityrestored.com, helping those who are struggling with pornography addictions, and also you if you know someone who's struggling. Fantastic resources. He is an incredible life coach. He has worked in everything from homeland security to defense. And Jim, we're going to dive into this topic of fear as so many people are struggling right now, allowing fear to overcome them, from perspectives on the COVID Delta strain to vaccine passports and forced vaccine pressure, financial crisis and the housing crisis. I was just reading something that there's a housing crisis so significant in California, they're seeing a 24% increase in cost of housing just since March of 2020, between March of 2020 and March of 21. And Jim, I just keep thinking how easy it is when there's a health crisis, a heart crisis, or any type of money crisis, how it really kind of takes us to the core and shakes us with a lot of fear, and it compromises our joy. So how do we overcome this?
Hey, Timmery. Great to be on the show again. So, you know, I'm a jujitsu guy and have studied the Japanese culture, the samurai culture, for a long time.
Yes.
And they believed something very interesting, that fear was just a lie. And that lie could be eliminated. If you prepared for battle by imagining every possible worst case scenario, including your death, you will have overcome your fear. Just accept it.
Wow.
And so it's an interesting paradox, but it's an effective method for us even today to battle fear. Accept that you're going to be scared, right? This is a crazy time we're living in, as you said, between medical issues in the world with the pandemic, heart issues, just the soul of the country, financial issues for so many people, housing issues, food insecurity issues, blah, blah, blah. Just sit down, if that's really frightening you, and think of every worst case scenario. And then think about, well, what can you do about it? Because in every case, we're not hopeless. There always is hope. You see, these samurai, these Japanese, they kind of had it right, but they didn't even know the whole truth. They didn't know the truth of our faith. They didn't know that all the difficulties that we suffer in this life, all the challenges we go through, they're going to all be gone when we get to heaven. And that's forever. That's eternity. So they didn't know the joy.
Yeah, it's interesting because it sounds like the samurai Japanese perspective on fear is it's not a thing because we prepare, we anticipate, you know, we're ready to go. But like you said, it misses the mark. It's just kind of all about what I can do to anticipate any possible risk or outcome.
And accept any outcome, even your own death. And there's something stoic in that, and kind of maybe even something we want to emulate a little bit.
Right.
But it should be a lot easier for us because we know the truth. Yes, in this body, in this world, we're going to die. It's going to happen to everybody. In fact, it starts happening the moment you're born. But we have so much more to look forward to.
You know, it's interesting because I'm thinking about this definition of kind of obliterating fear in the Japanese samurai culture that you just mentioned. And it really has to do with myself. I prepare, I anticipate, and then ultimately I'm the one who accepts what's coming. And it's really not that different from cultural fear that we see today, where people are afraid, they're incapable of making decisions, or even to the point of preventing them from doing anything, you know, crippling people. The only mm-hmm. difference is that in the samurai culture, there's just, I accept everything. But in the current culture, it's, I don't move or do anything because of culture. And at the heart of both of you, psychologically, is myself, which is radically different from having the perspective, like you're saying, of having a joy-filled, eternal, and providential perspective.
And I think it's absolutely 100%, Timory. And I think it's important to remember, happiness and joy are not the same things.
Right.
You know, we here in the U.S. maybe in particular, or just probably in the world today, we confuse the two. So happiness is external, generally speaking. It's things that happen outside of you, right? Stuff that goes on in your life that makes you feel good. It's based upon situations or events or places or thoughts. But joy is not that. Joy is internal. Joy is what we know to be the truth. And that truth is that our God loves us and our God has so much mercy for us that He wants us to be happy, but He really wants us to have joy. Mm-hmm. And so people, when I talk to people all the time in my work here at Integrity Restored about their addictions or the devastation on their family, they're very, very unhappy. But many of them have joy because they've been to confession. They're back to the sacraments. They know they are forgiven. And they know that the love of God will bring them peace. They're going to have to work through some rocky times. But you can be unhappy and still have joy. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember.
You know, when I think about joy, it's as opposed to happiness. Happiness is emotional. It's fleeting. It can be both internal and external, but often, you know, we define it externally. But joy is, it is, in a sense, intellectual. It is spiritual. It's an act of the will. But ultimately, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As you mentioned, it's Amen. Rooted in God. And so joy, maybe you don't feel joyful because it's not an emotion. But maybe you mm-hmm. don't know how to attain kind of that act of the will, or you don't feel like you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is something to pray for, that the Holy Spirit will come down and bestow this grace upon you. It is offered to you in the coming of the Holy Spirit at confirmation, and it is there. But sometimes I think we take for granted, we ignore all the graces that God has available to us, and so we aren't as receptive to act upon or rest in those graces.
Yeah, I there was two great quotes I read. The first was, joy is in the heart, happiness is on your face. And the second one is, joy is in your soul, happiness is in the moment. And I think that that's really something we need to pray for, because this is a gift of the Holy Spirit that we all can attain. You know, we think about Mother Teresa. She had a very dry period where she didn't.
Yes, dark night of the soul.
Feel the dark night of the soul, where she didn't feel God's closeness to her. But there was still, when you met her, when you talked to her, when you watched her videos, and I know a few people who worked very closely with her, they said there was always a joy about her. Even when she was unhappy, and she had quite the temper, she would get unhappy. But she had a contentment, I guess.
She's and that's, ferocious. That comes,
yeah, that's what they've said, yeah. You know, shameless plug here. In September, I'm going to be speaking at the Stewardship Conference up in Elizabethtown. And our theme this year for all the speakers, and it's an incredible lineup, is all in. Heart, soul, mind, body, all in for the Lord. And when we do that, even though it's difficult, we find joy, Timory. Mm-hmm. We got to be all in. Part of our problem in today's society, look, my own life too, right? We're kind of a culture of half steps, being on the fence. Don't want to go in too much here or too much there. No, we have to be all in for our souls, the souls of our family, even strangers.
And that conference is happening in Pennsylvania, Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, correct?
Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, yeah. If you go to stewardshipconference.org, stewardshipconference.org, you find all the information. And if you use the promo code INTEGRITY10, you get 10% off your registration.
Fantastic. So we'll post a link to that in social media, including the code INTEGRITY, the number 10. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Okay, Integrity 10, we'll include that for 10% discount on an in-person, look at that, conference in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. You can meet Jim O'Day here from Relevant Radio, speaking to us regularly on Trending. We're going to come back here on Trending to discuss the importance of one specific saint, and that is St. Edith Stein, also known as St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross on her feast day. We'll dive into what she had to share about joy and how to live the science of the cross in your own life. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to our weekly happy hour here on Trending, and today is the feast day of one of my favorite saints, St. Edith Stein, known as St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. If you know nothing about her, she is truly a saint. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you before, who has chased me down in my life. Time and time again, people tell me, you have to read St. Edith Stein, you need to hear this, you need to read this book of hers, and I knew nothing of her. People would just say her name, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, someone would give me a holy card of hers, someone would give me a book of hers, and finally, I think about 4 years ago, I started to dive into this great saint. Actually, it's been longer than that. Anyways, 4 or 5 years ago, and she was an incredible human being. She grew up Jewish. She grew up in a Jewish family. She ended up becoming an agnostic. She became very deeply involved in academia, became a philosopher, ended up converting to Catholicism, and became a Catholic nun, as did one of her sisters. Her family could not understand how she could kind of betray the family roots of Judaism and become a Catholic. Well, lo and behold, she ended up being captured by Nazis and died during World War II in Auschwitz. And here this Catholic nun, former Catholic philosopher and teacher and laywoman, had so much to say about the human person, human anthropology, what it meant to be a woman, and what it meant to be a man. And some of my favorite work of hers is when she talks about ultimately what is referred to as St. Edith Stein's Science of the Cross. And it's this theme of fastening yourself to the cross, attaching yourself to the cross. And joining me now is Jim O'Day from Integrity Restored. You can find them at integrityrestored.com. We'll post links on social media. And we're going to dive in together to this idea of being fastened to the cross, which sounds, Jim, pretty morbid during our weekly happy hour, but it makes sense.
Well, it, you know, this was a Holy Spirit thing when you and I connected this morning to talk about this. Because if you think about the topic we just discussed, fear versus joy, and then you think about what it means to fasten yourself to your to the cross, or to embrace your cross, it means the same thing, Tim.
Yes,
Marie.
Yes.
And it has nothing to do with feelings. You're not going to like it. We all have crosses. We all have struggles. We all have suffering. St. Matthew tells us, take up your cross. Our human instinct is to run from that. So what is he asking us to do? Well, the first thing he's asking us to do, like we talked about earlier, is to accept, isn't it?
It's so true.
Accept.
It's so hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, accept your cross. The simple recognition, this is my opinion, but the simple recognition, regardless of whether or not I chose this to happen, it's still going to be there. So you don't have to like it, but you have to accept it. Because when you accept it, then there is a chance, like the samurai said, for you to eliminate that fear of it.
It's true. You know, it's interesting you say that, because I was talking to a friend of our family who's a priest just a week or two ago, and he was saying, I don't know if I can go on with things like that. He, you know, he's living in a very difficult area in terms of, you know, his priesthood. And he was just talking about how, like, I don't know if I can continue to be a priest in this specific type of environment. And I think it's so easy for us, and this is something I said, I think it's easy for us to take a snapshot at certain moments in our life and say, yeah, this is great. This is how I always want life to be. But then there are other moments where we could take a snapshot, and if I were to look and say, well, yeah, I don't think I can do this for 20 more years, I think there are a lot of moments in our lives where if we were to do exactly what we were doing in that snapshot for 20 more years, most of us would say, forget it, I'm done. But the reality is the challenging moments do pass. They transform us, and even when they do last longer than we want them to, they shape and mold us in a very unique way that it doesn't seem like the challenge that it originally was.
That is the amazing thing. God uses all things for good. If we recognize that and build our life around that, whatever that cross is at that moment, knowing that that is going to help you in the future, no matter how painful. It kind of gives it value, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
So one of the things we always try and do is, like you said, we focus on these little moments of, man, if it could always stay like this. Mm-hmm. I'm just so happy right now.
Or look at so-and-so's life right now. They have it so much easier. They have this, that, and the other thing that I wish I had.
And you have no idea if their life is easier or not.
Right.
we don't know the challenges most people have.
You know,
because
it's true.
Particularly
grass
in today's
greener.
Society.
Yeah, grass is always greener on the other side. Yeah, you know, I think as we're thinking about this, one of the quotes that stood out for me from St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross is, she says, "The love of the cross in no way contradicts being a joyful child of God." Now, this is very important perspective for us to have, because I think so often we think, well, here St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross, Edith Steiner, saint of the day, talks about her science of the cross, being fastening yourself to the cross, and that sounds really morbid. You know, I think the first time I read those words, fasten yourself to your cross, I imagined literally one hand going up on the cross, looking at Jesus, and then the other hand going up on the cross, and then my hand being nailed into that cross, and the other one, and then thinking about the feet and the wounds and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then even then, I don't get it, because then you feel the weight of your whole body hanging limp upon the cross, all of the weight being pulled down on the wounds. And then you think about how he just went through all of the lashes and the crowning of the thorns and what he saw the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the sins of the world, that he would still make it to that point. That's just a glimpse, once we think about all of this, of being fastened to the cross. This is what St. Edith Stein is talking about. Now, it's fascinating because this saint who wrote about the science of the cross ultimately would die during World War II in Auschwitz. The most horrific, torturous type of death one could endure. And before she got there, I think God was preparing her. God was preparing the people she wrote to, the people she taught. She would say, love of the cross in no way contradicts being a joyful child of God. Well, because with this, that includes trust. With this, that includes understanding my own value. With this, understands the fulfillment that my life has by culminating in God. The very climax, the very end of our lives, the purpose in the beginning is to be with God. This is what St. Edith Stein is talking about. And so there's another quote from her, and I'd love to hear your thoughts, Jim. Helping Christ, she says, helping Christ carry this cross fills one with a strong and pure joy. How is it that she was able to say this with everything that she endured, the life that she lived in the midst of World War II? Helping Christ carry his cross fills one with a strong and pure joy. What does it mean to have that strong and pure joy?
This is an interesting, I think it was Joseph Ratzinger before he was Pope Benedict. And he said, you know you are doing something right when your cross no longer feels like pain, it feels like love. And that kind of always gave me chills, that quote. And we think of that beautiful song we sing at Lent, lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. When Jesus saw that cross, it the way he thought about it. He knew the pain. He knew the suffering. He knew the humility. He knew all that. But when he saw the cross, he saw love for us. That's what he saw. And so I think that's how this incredible saint was able to, through a gift of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, understand that. That sometimes pain and suffering is love.
Amen. You know, I think of the perfect image of this is so often, and if you haven't seen this before, we should post one. Lucas, post one if you can on social media, of St. John Paul II, where he would literally, he'd see a crucifix, and he would walk up to it, and he would embrace it, and he would hug that cross, and he would engulf the cross in his arms. We see that as a symbol of absolute love and dedication to our Lord. But when you think about what that cross is, and what St. John Paul II's life was. He lived during World War II Nazi occupation. He lived under the regime of communism. His life was under a microscope for all that time by the Chinese. He saw his mother die, his father die, his brother die. He became an orphan. He saw his friends, his loved ones destroyed. He grew up in a priesthood underground. And yet here he is and he's talking about the cross. You know something's right when it's no longer pain but only love. I think that is what I think drew saints like St. John Paul II and St. Edith Stein, who were contemporaries of one another, even though they didn't know each other. I know that St. John Paul II knew her work, because you see this life and the sacrificial love that complements one another in so much of the saints who lived during that time period.
Well, and I think that you just, in a really important, sometimes maybe our cross is something physical and painful and horrible, or something emotional. But sometimes our cross can be our families. And yet we have to love them. Mm-hmm. That's what we're called to do. And so many people who call me, particularly wives who are suffering from betrayal trauma, they're so angry that it's hard to remember any love was ever in that marriage.
Right.
But they did get married for a reason. And now it's very tough. But that's when you have to fall back on that love. And I think any time we're carrying a cross, whatever that cross is at that moment in our life, hate it. I'm not going to say you're going to like it. You're not. But look, where is the opportunity for love in this struggle, in this weight, in this pain? Where is the opportunity for me to love?
Amen. You know, there are two examples I want to touch on with you, Jim, before you go, that St. Edith Stein commented on. She talked about two types of crosses being lived out. One is growing into a cross that she says is perhaps a quiet, lifelong martyrdom of which no one has any idea of, where, you know, you are suffering. Maybe it could be something physical. Maybe it could be something spiritual, doctrine of the soul, like St. Mother Teresa, or something happening in your family that, you know, people really don't know about. That's one type of cross where it's silently lived out. And then she gives us another type of cross, or it could be the person who's zealously striving for God's glory unfailingly evokes a bitter opposition to his plan. So there's this public persecution, you might say. And I think that sometimes we miss the fact that there are multiple types of crosses, and that one can be silently endured. And often all of us have this silent endurance of a type of cross, even if it is just self-denial and overcoming some particular sin that we ourselves struggle with.
There is not a human walking the face of the earth today that doesn't have that. We all have, if we're believers, some sin, some vice, some struggle in our life that could be a lifelong cross that we're carrying. But then there could be other crosses as well. And so, like going back to our fear versus joy, there's certain things we have to accept. I tell people all the time in recovery from pornography addiction, if you're tempted, that's not a sin.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's what you do with that temptation.
Yes.
And it will be the same thing with a lot of our crosses that we carry. If one of them is anger and treating our family or wife or our kids poorly or being short with them all the time, the temptation to do that is not the sin. Bite your tongue. You've just eliminated the sin.
Amen. And you make it sound so simple, It is and it is not. And I think that sometimes we miss that the quiet martyrdom is that self-sacrifice and that self-denial. And this is what is so powerful about St. Edith Stein today on her feast day. Fasten yourself to the cross. Fasten yourself to your cross that God has given you. Choose that self-denial. Choose that self-mortification. We pray that we will be able to walk in the footsteps of the great saints, such as St. Edith Stein, St. John Paul II, who lived in the midst of a culture not that far removed from us ourselves. That's been Jim O'Day, the Executive Director of Integrity Restored, joining us during our weekly happy hour. You can find him and his work helping those who are recovering from a pornography addiction, as well as perhaps you, their loved one, at integrityrestored.com. We'll post links to that on social media. I'll be right back. We're going to come back discussing what St. Edith Stein had to say about femininity and masculinity.
You can listen to more of Trending with Timmery via the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com/trending. Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is absolute fun for me because I get to talk about one of my favorite female saints. And can I just say for a moment, I was devastated when I realized I wasn't going to be with you live for St. Alphonsus Liguori's feast day, which was August 1st. So we'll have to post the link on social media. We've done some shows talking about St. Alphonsus Liguori. He is, I think, if you put St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary on a separate category, they're in that category. And then, a favorite saint after that would be St. Alphonsus Liguori and St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross. So we've got them within, a week and a half of each other. Something about these August saints. Full of great saints this month. St. Edith Stein, if you're just joining us, died in Auschwitz during World War II, and she is a convert to Catholicism from Judaism and being agnostic, and she was an incredible philosopher. She had a lot to say about the human condition, and especially femininity and masculinity. Before we dive a little bit during our happy hour into femininity and masculinity, we've been talking a lot about her science of the cross, this idea of fastening yourself to the cross, attaching yourself to the cross, to your cross. And there's one particular quote that I wanted to talk about still with you. Yes, during our happy hour, because we talk about morbid things, because the reality is that God created us to be with him, and he showed us the perfect example of that. The perfect example of what it means to be a human person. He revealed and confirmed our human anthropology, taught to us from the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, all through salvation history, in every social science and experiment, he shows us the human condition, what our life is made for on the cross. And St. Edith Stein understood this. This is what made her capable of the death that she endured. And one thing that she said, that in growing into the cross that we're meant to fasten ourselves to, she said that growing into the cross is perhaps a quiet lifelong martyrdom of which no one has any idea. And then for others, it's a zealous striving for God's glory unfailingly, and that will evoke a bitter opposition to his plan. But something she said further is, one who belongs to Christ must experience the whole life of Christ and must someday enter upon the way of the cross to Gethsemane and Golgotha. That's very powerful. As we're growing into our crosses, that we have to understand that the Christian life, to become like Christ, to be baptized, remember, is to become a little Christ. We must someday, as St. Edith Stein says, enter upon the way of the cross to Gethsemane and Golgotha. I remember a couple years ago, right after we got married, I was getting ready to head out of town to speak at a conference for college students. And I asked my husband, I said, if you were to go back, you're a college student, what's one thing you wish someone told you in college? And he said, I wish someone told me that Christianity led to Golgotha. And I thought that that was so intense, but he was emphasizing, I wish someone told me that suffering is part of human flourishment. That suffering is actually a part of being joyful, of being a human person, of being a Christian, of fulfilling the calling in our life. And I thought that that was so profound because this is what each and every single one of the saints who walked before us had to discover. This is what each of us are supposed to be being made into through the sacraments and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being made into the perfect image of God by God himself. Now, St. Edith Stein, with all of this perspective, with the science of the cross that she gives us, with all the philosophical insights that she has, she then has a lot to say about the human condition from the perspective of femininity and masculinity. You see, she talks about how men and women are placed in the world, and that a woman's particular place is by man's side to master the earth and to care for children. Now, I think this is interesting because when we talk about femininity and masculinity from the dawn of all creation, from the oldest writings of Christianity, looking to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 in the Bible, we understand that male and female are equally created, and they're created to have dominion over the earth. This is very clear in Genesis chapter 1. And then Genesis chapter 2, we have another account of the creation story. And in this story, we see Eve is created second. That Adam is totally alone in the garden, and that Eve is created and she's a complement to him. It's when Eve is created, at the moment of discovering Eve, Adam has this aha moment. I've seen, finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, soul of my soul, this complement of one another, side by side, masculinity and femininity. As St. John Paul II has commented, femininity confirms itself before masculinity, and masculinity affirms itself before femininity. It's paraphrasing something he said in Theology of the Body. See, St. Edith Stein made very similar comments about how a woman's place is by man's side to master the earth and come to care for children. It talked about how a woman's body and soul are fashioned less to fight and be conquerors, which is what the male body is oriented toward, to fight and to conquer. You see, the woman's body is all the more fashioned, as she referred to cherish, guard, and preserve. And so, two juxtapositions. One, masculinity, the body and the soul, are built for fighting and conquering. And femininity, the female body and soul, are created for this cherishing, this guarding, and this preserving. And that these two are meant to be side by side, complementing one another. You see, St. John Paul II, who lived at the time of and beyond the time of St. Edith Stein, I believe he read her work. I really do. I see so much of what they said parallel one another. Perhaps it's the bloody centuries that they both lived in. Perhaps it's the intensity of the human condition they discovered. But paraphrasing, there's another gem from Theology of the Body where St. John Paul II says that in every point in history, in every longitude and latitude, that femininity in some way discovers itself before masculinity and vice versa. But if the two do not discover one another before each other, we won't understand what femininity is, and we won't understand what masculinity is. That's why it is important that we dive into these expressions of the many saints and orators that went before us about what femininity, masculinity was understood as. And again, St. Edith Stein talks about how masculinity is ordered both in the body, materially and spiritually in the soul, to fighting and conquering, having this sense of dominion, to fight and conquer for the sake of building up what is good and destroying what is bad, is what I would add. And that women have more so this capacity oriented in their body and soul toward cherishing, that is embracing others, embracing people, guarding others, and preserving the human person. Now, St. Edith Stein said that there's this threefold attitude that men and women have toward the world. They have this attitude, one, to know it, second, to enjoy it, and third, to form it creatively. But Edith Stein says specifically for men, they have this attitude more so than women to know the world and to form it creatively, and that women have a predominant place to enjoy the world before them. Why? Because the enjoyment of the world concerns her even more directly, as St. Edith Stein says, that enjoying the world has more so to do with her capacity of this rich, even emotional life that leads to a reverent sort of joy in the creatures, the human people, all of creation that she endures. You see, this is why in her work, St. Edith Stein comments that when we talk about men and women, motherhood is primary for women. And that ruling is secondary because motherhood is so deeply written into our bodies and our souls. But this is different for men. Fatherhood, yes, is written into the human person of masculinity, but not in the same way. And we can even just look at this biologically versus the male versus the female body. That for men, although the paternal dimension of the human person is so important and fundamental, in a sense, ruling, having that sense of dominion over the world is a little stronger for men than women. And I think that these two complementary elements of femininity and masculinity are so powerful and profound. So let us turn to St. Edith Stein to intercede for us in our femininity and our masculinity.